the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the many events surrounding it are very familiar to most of us here this morning, I'm sure. And as a result of that, we can have a sense of indifference towards them, even, dare I say it, contempt. The events themselves, however, are tremendously significant, and they do deserve repeated consideration. This year I want to look at a number of passages from the Gospel of Matthew this morning and this evening, and then next Sunday morning and the following Sunday morning also. Not particularly a series from Matthew, just a selection of texts to consider in the context of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. And so this morning our text is found in Matthew chapter 1, and these verses I read to you a moment ago from verse 18 through 25. I'm particularly thinking about that phrase that Matthew translates from the Hebrew Immanuel. God with us. God with us. And as we think about this passage, I want to do so under three headings, all one word headings: revelation, reality, and response. And as I work through those headings to compare and contrast to some degree two revelations, two realities, and two responses. So firstly then, revelation. You know, theologians have lots of words and phrases that they like to use to confuse us, and some that they like to use to help us. And two phrases that they use to help us to understand the way that God relates to this world are natural revelation and special revelation. Natural revelation and special revelation. When Paul writes to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 1, he speaks of the natural revelation of God when he says that everyone can see the invisible attributes of God in the things that he has created. In other words, what Paul is saying is that by looking at the world around us, by observing the world around us, we get a sense of God. We can, to a certain degree, come to a knowledge of God. That is natural revelation. And then there is special revelation. There is a revelation that God gives to mankind that he would not know simply by looking at the world, simply by observing the created order. He would not know these truths. They have come because God has revealed them in a special way by speaking those things, or disclosing those things through the writings of his prophets. And so, throughout the Bible, we have examples both of natural revelation and of special revelation, of things that are known by observing the world around us, and things that are known because God has disclosed them in a unique and miraculous way through his servants. You know, in this passage, we have examples of both natural revelation and special revelation. One day, Joseph came to know that Mary was pregnant. Now, Mary was his betrothed. Mary was, well, I suppose today we would say that Mary was his fiancée. it's not exactly how things were, because with us, engagement is while it's a formal relationship, it's nevertheless a loose relationship. It's not a binding relationship. We can enter into an engagement and we can break that engagement with very few, if any, serious repercussions. But betrothal in the days of Joseph and Mary was a much more serious affair. One commentator puts it like this. He says that there are three stages towards a couple getting married. First is what this commentator likens to our engagement. It's an understanding that two people are going to be married. The interesting thing is that understanding often wasn't in the minds of the two people concerned. That understanding was in the minds of others, usually the parents of those two people. And they may come to that understanding while their children are still very young. And so there is an understanding that these two people, this man and this woman, this boy, this girl, at some point will be married. And then there is betrothal. Then there is a formalizing of that marriage expectation. And at this point, that man and that woman are involved. And they make a pledge to one another that they will marry each other. In fact, that pledge is as strong as the marriage commitment itself, so that in the Bible, betrothed people are spoken of as needing to divorce one another if they are to separate. And then the formality of the marriage itself takes place in a week-long celebration and feasting. And at that point then, those who are promised to each other, those who have pledged themselves to each other, actually come together in marriage. Now we're seeing that here in this passage. We're told that Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. So they had entered into this pact, this pledge to be married, but they are not yet married in the fullness of it before they came together. She was found to be with child. Now we're not told how Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant. We're not told at what stage in her pregnancy he found out that she was pregnant. We're not told whether he found out she was pregnant before she went off to her cousin Elizabeth's, or after she returned from her cousin Elizabeth's. Perhaps the first knowledge of Mary's pregnancy was the bump that disclosed it. There is natural revelation. A pregnant fiancée. And Joseph. Well, can you imagine what Joseph must have felt? You know, maybe Mary came to him as soon as she heard and knew herself, before there was any sign that she was pregnant. Maybe she herself came to him and said, I'm pregnant. You know, an angel came and spoke to me. Well, angels weren't in the habit of visiting people in those days. It had been, centuries since that kind of phenomena had occurred. What was he to make of that? And we can perhaps grasp the disappointment that he must have felt. And maybe the anger that he felt, that all the evidence pointed to unfaithfulness on her part. and he had taken her to be a virtuous young woman. You know, you don't get the words that are recorded from Mary's lips in the Gospel of Luke from someone who's a flirt, someone who's ready to go with any young man who comes along and woos her. You get the impression from Mary's words that she was someone who loved the Lord and who was serious about holiness. You read her song in response to the revelation of the coming of the Saviour, and it's full of Old Testament scripture. And this is the young woman whom Joseph had got to know a little and was looking forward to marrying. He himself was a righteous man, the scriptures tell us. He was a just and an upright man. Now this was a young man and a young woman who are well suited to one another from all that we understand of them. They were a young couple who would stir one another up to righteous living. They would be model citizens of Israelite society in celebrating the feasts of the Lord and in appropriately responding to circumstances of life in the way that God had decreed. They were a young couple who would live together to glorify God. And then this happens. And Joseph tosses and he turns upon his bed as he thinks through this dramatic and unexpected and unwanted turn of events. He doesn't want to shame her. He doesn't want to be cruel to her. He could go off to the elders of the village. He could make a big public outcry about this and shame her for her unfaithfulness before all of the village. Or alternatively, he could quietly give her a bill of divorce and send her away and have nothing more to do with her. Of course, it wouldn't keep wagging tongues silent in the village. But it wouldn't bring upon her the formal disgust of the people. And so that's what he determines to do. He cannot go through with this, not now. How can he trust her now? How can they be happy together now? And so through this natural revelation of the circumstances of Mary's life and this change of disposition, Joseph determines to send her away. And then we have special revelation as God intervenes. And God comes to Joseph, sending an angel to speak his words. Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. If she told him that tale and that's what he thought of it, just a tall tale, then here was an angel confirming it. If he didn't know, hadn't heard any kind of explanation and just saw the evidence and had come to conclusions, then God gives clarity to what he sees by natural revelation through this special revelation in which God tells him, this is my doing, this is my work, she has found favour with me. And so Joseph is told she will bear a son. Out of this miraculous conception, a boy will be born. This is special revelation. This is a natural revelation. There were no sonographies in those days. no gender reveal parties, but God on this occasion reveals the gender of a baby whose gender otherwise would not have been known until the birth actually took place. A son. A son is to be born. And he makes a powerful promise that this son who is to be born to Mary, conceived miraculously, will save his people. He will save his people from their sins. This is the word that has come to Joseph. And there is no way that he would have known any of these things through natural revelation. They could only be known by the Spirit of God testifying to his Spirit that these things were so. And so Jesus is promised. And all through, as the angel is speaking to Joseph, this righteous man, we can imagine texts from the Old Testament flitting into his mind. He knows them. He walks in their light, as we have evidence of as the story of Jesus unfolds. He was a man who sought to honour God, and in order to honour God he must know the word of God, and in knowing the word of God then he hears echoes of it constantly as the angel is speaking to him. A son is to be born. A son to be born to my Mary, who never a man has known. A son to be born to a virgin. Ah, this was foretold by the prophets. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And this son, this God with us son, is to be a saviour for his people. He's going to save them from their sins. And Joseph thinks of the many times through the Old Testament scriptures where God is spoken of as the saviour. The saviour of his people. He thinks through perhaps those passages in the book of Isaiah. Let me give you two or three of them. Chapter 43 and verse 3. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your saviour. Or verse 11 of the same chapter. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no saviour. Or chapter 45 and verse 21. Declare and present your case. Take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a saviour. There is none beside me. In chapter 49 and verse 26, I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, your Saviour and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And here is Joseph listening to these words from the angels speaking of the Son who is to be born to his betrothed virgin Mary, who is to be Emmanuel, God with us, God the Saviour of his people. And Matthew, in his comments then in verses 22 and 23, said all of these things took place to fulfil what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew equates the name Jesus with the name Emmanuel. He says they're the same thing. For Jesus, the Greek name meaning Saviour is the Greek version of the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. And here he is, the Lord who is salvation, is to be born of a virgin. God with us. This is the revelation that Joseph received. A natural revelation that by itself would have sent him on a wrong path. And a special revelation that brought to him the truth of God and the life of God through the Son of God who was to come. Now I also want to speak to you this morning about a reality. Two realities, in fact. There was, for Joseph, a visible reality. He was to witness the birth of a baby boy to his wife, a virgin. What a happy day that would be, as a birth of a healthy baby is to any couple. Such a happy, happy time. And yet for him, oh, so much more. And for her too. What a significance, what a weight there was to this birth. And yet he was just a baby, like any other baby, vulnerable and helpless, lying in his mother's arms. There was no halo shining around his head, no glow emanating from his body. When Herod sent his soldiers to get rid of this pretending king, he couldn't look for a halo or a glow. He had to kill every boy under 2 years of age in the region in order to be sure of his target. There was nothing to set this little baby apart. And indeed, so vulnerable and helpless was he that his parents had to flee far away into Egypt to be out of the reach of this murderous King Herod. On his return, and as they settled in Nazareth in Galilee, Jesus was a little boy, a toddler probably, when they came back. And he learned to speak, and he learned to walk, and he learned to play, and he learned to read and to write, and he studied the scriptures, and he studied the people around him, and he grew, we're told, in stature and in favour with God and man. Just like you, just like me. Well, perhaps some of us don't grow in favour with others quite as much as some of you do. But we do. We grow. We learn how to relate to one another, how to get on with one another. We grow and increase in knowledge, and we're able to interpret the circumstances of the world around us. And so this boy grew. And he grew to manhood. And he grew hungry, as we grow hungry when we don't eat. And he grew thirsty. And he grew tired. He had to sleep. He grew weary of crowds surging around him all the time. He couldn't stand it at times. He had to get away for peace and quiet, for refreshment. And he would bleed, just like you and I bleed when we're cut. And he would die. You see, he was a human being, this baby born in Bethlehem, born in that stable, born of the Virgin Mary. He was just like us. And that's what Joseph saw. That's what Joseph saw as he took this baby into his arms. That's what Joseph saw as he took this baby and its mother that long journey into Egypt and cared for them there and received word to return after a time. He saw a boy growing up. He saw all of these things that I've just described to you. He saw this visible reality before him every day until he died. But there was an invisible reality as well. For every day that Joseph looked upon his son Jesus, he knew that this was God with us. As he learned to speak, and learned to read, and learned to relate, Joseph watched and Joseph saw, as Mary watched and Mary saw, and he knew that this was more than just any baby. This was God with us. And as he grew and became a man and entered out on that public ministry that began in Galilee at the River Jordan, where he was baptized by John, so some little evidences of him being something more than just a man began to emerge. There was the wisdom that he displayed, the perception of human nature, of the lives of the people around him and of their needs, and the instruction that he was able to give, so that one day when soldiers were sent to arrest him, he returned to the elders and the chief priests empty-handed. And when they asked him why, all they could say was, no one ever spoke like this man. He speaks with an authority and with a clarity and with a conviction that we've never seen and never heard in anyone else before. There is something different about this man. And as he went through the masses of the people, and he reached out his hands to touch the untouchable lepers, and they were healed. As he spoke, and lame men walked, and poor widows had lifeless sons restored to them, there was evidence that there was a power at work in this man that hadn't been seen before. And as in the midst of a storm, he was able to stand up in the boat and speak a word to wind and waves, and all became silent and still in a moment. Well, there was something incredible about this man, who even the winds and the waves obey. For this was the one who spoke, and it happened. Whether it was speaking light out of darkness, or dry land out of the watery deep, or vegetation to grow upon that land, or animals to inhabit it, or to still the wind and the waves, this was the voice of God. For God was with us. And he came, the God of creation, the God of power, and the God of glory, invisibly clothed in mortal frame, that he might save sinners. You see, this was none other than the Son of God, who came into the world to do that which another Son of God had undone. For our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the genealogy that we are given in the New Testament, Adam is, we're told, the Son of God. And this Son of God, created out of the dust of the earth, with the breath of the life of God breathed into him, was the forerunner of all of his descendants. Everyone who would come from him lived in him, as it were. And this man, he had fellowship with God. He walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. And what discussions they must have had about the world around them, about life, about its purpose, about its goals. And Adam was in perfect communion with his Creator, as a son with his father. But Adam rebelled, as all our sons rebel, as we rebelled before them. It's etched into our very natures to rebel. Rebel against God and to rebel against the authorities that God has placed over us. Why? Because Adam rebelled. And as Adam rebelled and took the forbidden fruit, so we in him rebelled. And he plunged the whole of humanity not only under a sentence of death, but into death itself. He was cut off from God, cut off from the life of God, cut off from communion with God. As he ate the fruit that was forbidden to him, he died a spiritual death, and his body would soon follow in physical death. And the years pass, and generations of rebels come and go, until the Lord speaks through an angel to Joseph and says, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And when that baby boy was born, something unique happened that had never happened in the whole of human history. A baby was born who was spiritually alive. It had never happened before. Not once. For we are all dead in trespasses and sins from the moment of our conception. But this baby was sinless. This baby had a right of access into the presence of God. This baby had full and free fellowship with God the Father. And this unique Son of God was also Son of Man. Born of a woman, born in the flesh, physical, real, as I've described him, able to represent his people as one who was spiritually alive to God, He was able to resist temptation. He was able to resist all the schemes of the evil one, not just those three significant temptations at the beginning of his earthly ministry, but every scheme of Satan throughout his life, using other means, using other people, even using Peter himself to try to dissuade Jesus from fulfilling his mission in this world. But Jesus was pure and perfect and righteous and good and true. And he who was spiritually alive to God fulfilled all of the demands of the law of God that he might win for his people, earn for his people a robe of righteousness to cover them, that they might stand before God as those who had done the Father's will. But there was more that needed to be done. What of all the things that they had failed to do? What of all the commands that they had broken? What of their sins? And so he gave himself. He laid down his life as a ransom for many. And the one who was spiritually alive, in full communion with God, on behalf of his people, took death in their place and was forsaken by God. Jesus died on that cross. Oh, I know he died physically on that cross, but I'm saying to you more than that. I am saying to you that Jesus died as we all deserve to die. Cut off, alienated from God. He did it. He took the full punishment for sin. And in doing so, he reconciled sinners to God. He gave them spiritual life. He restored them to spiritual life. And he himself was restored spiritually and physically to life, as we one day who trust in him will be restored to physical life now that we have spiritual life. He was restored to life because he was also the eternal God, who is life. And so it was a momentary thing, that death, that he died for his people. But those who die in their sins die eternally. This is the reality. There's a physical reality, a visible reality. Joseph saw it every day in Jesus' face. And there's an invisible reality, a spiritual reality. Joseph couldn't see it, but he believed it. He knew it. For he held in his arms God with us. Now the third thing I want to speak about is response. Joseph responded to the revelation that he received, didn't he? The angel spoke to him. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. The revelation that Joseph had received was accompanied by a command. He wasn't simply told, you know, Mary, your betrothed, she's pregnant. This has happened by the Holy Spirit, and she's going to bear a son. And his name will be Jesus. he'll save his people from their sins. That's not all that the angel said, was it? The angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You will call his name Jesus. There was a command with this revelation that came from God to Joseph. And before he saw the reality, either the visible reality or the invisible reality unfolding, before any of that, Joseph obeyed. He believed the angel. He understood that momentous events were unfolding. I've already spoken of the fact that he would have recognized in the words of the angel echoes of the Old Testament. Even his address to Joseph would have been significant. Joseph, he says, son of David. No one's ever called Joseph the son of David before. And this is significant because throughout all of this, prophecies are being fulfilled. Momentous events are unfolding, and Joseph, in the language of the angel, is being led to understand that that is the case. He is Joseph, son of David, and a son of David would reign on the throne of David eternally. It's a hint from the angel. This is what's happening, and it's happening now, Joseph, and it's happening in your life, Joseph. The promises of God are coming real now. And Joseph believes. And he takes Mary. He takes her into his home as his wife. And he's willing now. He's willing to bear the reaction of the village. He's ready to walk down the street knowing that behind every door are sniggers and comments being whispered. Ah, that's Joseph, who couldn't wait to bed his wife. He was ready now for the derision, for the reproach, for the rejection. As mothers pulled their sons off the street as Joseph walked by, they can't have him as an example to follow. He's willing to bear it all because he believes the truth of God. And that truth is life and immortality to those who follow it. And so he obeys the command of the angel. And I want to say to you this morning that the revelation of Jesus as God with us and Saviour of sinners is accompanied by a command. Believe and be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Be willing to bear the derision of society that comes with association with Jesus, for he alone is able to save. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. He is God's provision. He is God with us. Many people live purely temporal, earthbound lives. They know only natural revelation and the visible reality around them. And this morning, God has spoken a special revelation into your ears, that you may hear and know that Jesus Christ is God with us, that you may hear and know truth that cannot be known by natural revelation, and a power that is invisibly at work in this world to bring salvation to sinners, and a command that you must believe in Jesus if you are to be saved from spiritual and physical death eternally. Come to him now. Find life and peace in him. Let's pray. Our Father, have mercy, we pray. Have mercy upon those who are yet dead in their trespasses and sins. And we plead that you would make them alive with Christ. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Amen.